Why don't you open your Bibles up to the book of Luke, chapter 24, if you have them today. The book of Luke, chapter 24. We are grateful again to be here for our Resurrection Sunday. And this morning, with the Lord's help, I want to preach on what they found at the tomb from Luke 24. What they found at the tomb. We'll read the eight verses of this verse, and I just ask that you would be much in prayer and ask that the Lord lead this service today, because I believe He's here, and I believe He wants to speak to us if we'll open our hearts and our minds. When you found the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 8, if you can and would, why don't you stand with me in honor of the reading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says here in verse 1, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for the blessings of life. We thank you most of all for the empty tomb this morning, the great witness to the reality and the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it was who he says that he was, and that he is alive evermore. And because he is alive, we have the hope of eternity of life in heaven. Praise God to you, the risen Savior. We love you, Jesus. We ask you now to please remember this service. Bless, Lord God, the words of your word. And we pray, Lord, that whatever happens and whatever is said today will draw more men and women closer to you, that folks might be saved. And that, Lord, before we leave this place, we will glimpse Jesus come amongst us, speak to our hearts, and Lord God, guide and direct this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. There was a letter that came from the Health and Human Services Department to a resident of Greenville County, South Carolina. The letter stated, "Your food stamps will be stopped effective March 1992 because we received notice that you passed away. May God bless you. You may reapply if your circumstances change." Don't you love, as a government worker, don't you love the government work? That illustrates a humorous yet reality, unchanging certainty. Death seems to be a non-negotiable reality, right? Someone dies, that seems to be the final word on something. There will be no reapplying for whoever received this letter because they're not going to need those food stamps any longer. They're gone. They've left this world and their mortal shell behind. In fact, men and women have been dying for thousands of years. And for thousands of years, those circumstances could not and would not change. However, the good news of Easter is that while that might have been true at one time, it's true no longer. Death is no longer the non-negotiable reality that it once was and that it has been for most of human history. 2,000 years ago, you see, a group of women came to a dark, cold tomb looking for the body of their Lord Jesus of Nazareth. But at that tomb, they discovered a hope so incredible that it changed the world forever. What was it that they found at the tomb? That's what I want to preach on this morning. And the answers, I believe, that we find in the Scriptures are the same answers that the visitors to the tomb on that first Easter found. And the hope that they represent is still our hope today. Church, believer, Unbeliever, if you'll have hope today, your hope is in the risen Lord. I hope that that is true for you. Let's talk about now, just briefly, on this Easter Sunday, what they found at the tomb. Number one, I'll tell you first that they didn't find what they expected to find. They did not find what they expected. The Bible says here in verse 1 that upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher bringing the spices. Bringing the spices. Church, those spices they carried them for a reason. They carried them for a purpose. The spices back in that day were administered to newly deceased individuals. And the hope was that the scent of the rot and the festering of the dead body might be covered somewhat, made more palatable by the addition of spices. Now, that tells me that these women, when they came to that tomb, they weren't coming to that tomb looking for a risen Lord. That's not what they were there for. They were there to administer to their dead Lord, their dead Jesus Christ. And in fact, when we talk about what they expected, well, we need to talk about the reality of death. The reality of death for them that morning was not in question. In fact, it was certain. The reason is that Jesus, they had saw it with their own eyes. He had died in explicit fashion. He had died for everybody to see. They hung him up on a cross outside the city on a big tall hill while everybody was gathered around. In fact, the book of John tells us in chapter 19, verses 33 through 34, that when they came to Jesus, the soldiers, and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. Again, the certainty, the reality was that Jesus had truly and really died. Now, death for you and me, church, that's an unfortunate reality as well. That's something that you and I must contend with. As I've preached here recently, God did not create a world with death, but sin brought death upon the world. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis, the Lord warning Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and his warning was explicit. It was certain. He says, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? Surely die. That's what brought death into the world. My sin, your sin, our ancestors' sin, the disobedience of humanity. I want you to know also that with the certainty of death being a reality, there also comes another reality with death, and that is the horror of death. The horror of death is a reality that every one of us living have to contend with one time or another. Now, before I left you, I had not as explicitly contended with the reality of the horror of death 12 or 10 years ago, how long it was. But when I became a pastor of my first church, and then I got to sit beside the deathbed of one of our dear brothers and got to watch as he struggled to regain his breath, and even at times fear would come upon him, I was confronted pretty harshly with the horror, the reality of the horror of death. It's not a pretty sight, church. Death has never been pretty. It's an ugly thing. It's a cursed thing. It's an awful thing. And again, it's something that you and I have to contend with. But do you know that as horrible as death is in this life, do you know there's a greater horror of death that we have to struggle with? And that is the horror of the second death. There is a second death. I don't know if you know that today. I don't know if this is the first time anyone's ever preached the gospel to you, so I'm not going to take it for granted that you understand what that means. The Bible does tell us that there is a second death. I quoted it last week, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? That means God had a standard. He had a mark that, if you wanted to please Him and be holy and acceptable in His sight, you had to reach that standard. And every one of us, every person here, every person outside these doors, every person in every house in this neighborhood, we've all fallen short of that standard. And therefore, Romans 6:23, what I quoted last week, the wages of sin is death. And not just death here in this life, but a much more horrible reality of death in eternity. Church, this morning, I know it's Easter. I know that we're excited about Easter. My little girl this morning got up and found that somebody, must have been the Easter Bunny, had left some wonderful presents right outside her door. She was so excited. She grabbed them and enjoyed them and was holding them as I was trying to change her diaper. It made it much more difficult to try to, you know, wrangle her around. But there she was. She loved it. And that's a wonderful holiday. After the service today, Lord willing, we're planning on going over to Mrs. Ray's house and enjoying dinner and time of fellowship. It's going to be good. I love Easter. It's a beautiful day. But I want you to understand today, there is a horror of the second death that is real today. And we can throw out Easter eggs and we can have the Easter bunny and we can all dress it up and wear our pastels and look real pretty. But if we don't deal with that horror, it will one day consume us whole. Jesus said that hell is real. Boy, people don't want to preach that anymore. People don't want to preach anything that Jesus said about hell. Jesus is all about love and acceptance and just come as you are. Whatever it is, it's all right. That's not what Jesus preached in the Bible. Do you know what Jesus' first message was? Go look in the fourth chapter of Mark, I believe. When he began to preach, what he preached was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Turn from your sins. Turn away from the horror of the second death in hell. Be saved. It's your only lifeline. That's what Jesus preached. In fact, Jesus was so serious about the reality of hell that he spoke about it in great length. So let me just tell you what Jesus said. This isn't Pastor Josh speaking, because I don't know nothing. But Jesus said this, Matthew 13, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's a horrible reality of the second death. He didn't stop there. Jesus said in Mark 9, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Jesus was serious about the reality and the existence of hell. It's a real place. He said, cut off your limbs. Do whatever you can to escape the horror of this second death. It's a horrible place, church. I'll tell you, though, the reality of death is not just its certainty and the horror of it. But the reality of the death today is that it's inevitable. We're all going to have to face it. Now, believers, we have a hope, don't you? I have a hope today. Maybe I won't have to face death in my flesh. That hope is based on the promise and the complete finished work of Jesus Christ that maybe one day the Lord will say to His Son, Son, go get my children. And then that eastern sky will split open and He will call up first, all those who had died in Him, they'll be resurrected. I'm going to preach more about that in a moment. And then all of us that remain will be caught up together in the air. The twinkling of an eye will be changed. And that's where we'll be forevermore. That's my hope today, that I'll never have to die. I believe it's possible. Jesus said to look for it. But you know, if that doesn't happen, death's going to come for us. If Jesus tarries, it's coming. If the Lord lingers, willing that none should perish, but that all might have everlasting life, then death's going to come for me and you. One of my grown sons, Dolores Elaine Bias, Christian writer, writes, one of my grown sons had made up an emergency repair kit for the trunk of my car. The box was so large, I jokingly called it my coffin. When it was time to buy a new car, my 7-year-old grandson, Matthew, came with me to the dealership. As we looked in the trunk of the car I finally decided upon, Matthew startled the salesman by asking, are you going to keep your coffin in the trunk of this car now? That's a funny story, but church, I'm telling you, death is inevitable. All of us, every one of us, are carrying around our own coffin. One of these days, we're going to be laid in it. If Jesus tarries, is coming. It's going to happen. And I love each one of you. I want you to live forever on this earth. If it was possible, I would pray that it would be. But that's not the way this world works. Our flesh is cursed, and it will face the inevitability of death if Jesus doesn't come get His church. And I'll tell you this, oh God, let it not be so. But odds are, I'm speaking to someone in this very room today who will not only experience death in the flesh, but they'll reject the Lord for the last time one day, and they will go into eternity, and they will lift up their eyes in a devil's hell, being in torment forevermore. That may happen to somebody if you resist the Lord today. This might be your last chance. Some of us will experience the second death. God, let it not be so. Pray, Christian, it won't happen. But I'm telling you today, it's a horrible inevitability that if we don't do something about it, we're going to face it one way or the other. But here's the good news. That's the bad part, church. You ready for the good part? The good news, that was the situation. That was the state. That's what the women expected to find at the tomb. All of the reality of death. And yet, when the women came to the tomb early that Easter morning, number two, they didn't find what they expected. They found death turned on its head, church. They found the world turned upside down. They found everything inverse and out of verse and all around messed up. The first thing the Bible tells us they saw was the stone rolled away. Now, church, again, death, like I just preached, should be a certainty. Do you know that when they lay us in the ground these days, many times, they will seal that coffin, and then even they will lay us in a vault of concrete, and then they bury us 6 feet under? Do you know they do that without any expectation that coffin will ever open again? That's the expectation. That's the reality. The grave digger, the mortician, the funeral home director, they don't put you in the ground expecting you to come out again. And that was not what was expected of Jesus that day. Jesus' tomb had been sealed with that same expectation. In fact, Roman guards had been placed at the entrance to that tomb to ensure that no one would ever interfere, interact, or remove that stone door. But do you know what the good news of Easter is this morning? Hey, that stone door couldn't keep Jesus in there. Do you know that whole legion of Roman soldiers, they couldn't have drawn their weapons and forced Him back inside. He was free of that grave when the women arrived. That stone door was rolled away. They found death turned on its head that morning. Church, I'm telling you, the tomb was empty. And I'll say this. You've heard this before, I bet. I don't think the Lord rolled that stone away so Jesus could get out. Jesus get out of that tomb even with the door in front. All right. But I think He rolled it away so all the witnesses could go inside and see He wasn't there. That's why that stone door was rolled away. He wanted you and me and everybody to ever live from that moment forward to know that death had been turned on its head. They were perplexed, the Bible says. Where were the remains? They looked around. They worried. What's happened to our Lord? But in that moment, Luke tells us, two men in shining garments were revealed in their presence. And I believe, I've put this in my notes, I'll say it this way, I believe instead of death and sadness and horror at that tomb that first Easter morning, what they found was a little bit of heaven come to earth. Do you know that in the presence of the Lord, that's where the angels are ministering to their Lord and Master? And so when they went and they came to this tomb and they found these two men in shining garments, servants of the Lord, angels shining like heaven, that was a preview of what's going to happen for you and me one day. Do you know that we're going to be laid to rest? We're going to close our eyes in death if we tarry that long, believer, but then we will open our eyes in the presence of like individuals shining with the light of heaven. And not only them, but we'll see our Savior and our Lord, first of all, the greatest among all of creation. We'll be there in heaven together forevermore if we believe. And those ladies, they got to experience just a preview of what heaven's going to be like in the presence of those angels. Church, do you know what those angels said? They said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Boy, this is good. Don't ignore me right here, church. Listen to this. I think sometimes we think about heaven as a place for the dead. Well, what's going to happen to you when you die? Well, I'm going to go to heaven. That's where all the dead folks are who've gone on before. You know, there's not really one dead person in heaven today. They're all alive today. Their souls are alive. And you know, one day, not only will their souls remain alive, but Christ is going to resurrect. The resurrection is going to move from just Jesus. It's going to move on to all the church. And all who believe will be resurrected and they'll be alive in heaven forevermore. Paul tells us, 1 Thessalonians 4, "But I would have you not to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Heaven's not a place for the dead, church. Death's been turned on its head. It's only for the living, and I'm going there. I hope you are too. D.L. Moody said it this way, "As I go into the cemetery, I like to think of the time when the dead shall rise from their graves. Thank God our friends are not buried. They're just sown." Amen? They're going to pop right out one day, and they're going to rise to heaven where they'll be forevermore. What Jesus did, you see, turned death on its head. Because number three, what those women found at the tomb was they found the resurrection. They found the resurrection. Church, the angels had one message, like I just said. If you're looking for Jesus, then you're looking in the wrong place this morning. You've come to a grave. You've come to a place of death. But the Jesus you're looking for, he's not dead today. He's not here. He is risen. He is not here, but is risen. Are there seven greater words in all of language than those seven words today? In those seven words are our faith, our religion, our hope, and our reality. He is not dead, but he is risen. Do you remember what I just preached about? How awful it sounded. The certainty of death. The horror of death. The inevitability of death. That's a terrible reality. All of that, the Bible tells us, at the risen tomb was defeated by the power of King Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us, verse chapter 15. Verses 20 through 22, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." That's the truth, church. They found the resurrection, and it wasn't just for Jesus. It wasn't just for them. It was for all of us. This death, this resurrection, it's made a way so that we all might escape the sting of death, which is the penalty of their sins. And you know what the most incredible part is? I'll preach this final point, then I'll close. You've been so good to listen. I hope God's speaking to your heart. This is not my word. This is the Bible. This is the gospel. Listen, church, to what the Lord is saying. The most important, incredible part of all this story is that Jesus predicted it would all happen. He said it would all happen weeks, months, years before it actually did, because finally, number four, let me tell you what they found so far. They didn't find what they expected at that tomb. They found that death was turned on its head. They found the resurrection. And finally, number four, in verse 8, they found the truth of his word. Do you see what verse 8 says there? It says, "And they remembered his words." Now, I don't know what was at play that made it So that even Jesus, though Jesus had explicitly told them, they're going to put me to death, I'm not going to stay dead, I'm going to return to life, and all this must happen so that we might find the redemption of mankind. I don't know why that didn't click. I mean, I'm slow sometimes too. Sometimes people tell me things and I don't put them together. I just kind of stare at you like a dummy. Like, you know, maybe that was what was going on. But in that moment, confronted with the proof of the resurrection, the word of the angels ringing in their ears, it says the Bible that they remembered His words. They remembered His words. And you know what they discovered? They discovered that everything that He said was true. It was all true, church. What was it that Jesus had said? Well, Jesus said all of this would happen. He had said beforehand how He knew He would die, how He knew He would return from the dead 3 days later. He knew every detail. He had proclaimed it to His followers beforehand. And by the way, there's a whole Old Testament right here that has dozens of prophecies concerning the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And every one of them were fulfilled. Every one of them came true. They're all a reality today. In addition to what Jesus had said, Jesus tells us through His own words that He was not a victim of happenstance. He's not an interesting sidebar in history, a good guy who got wrapped up in events out of His control and was murdered as a result. Do you know that that's what a lot of people think happened to Jesus? Well, you know, He was just like those other Jews who claimed they were the Messiah. He you know, had a pretty big following, but then the leaders in the day got mad at Him and they took Him and they put Him to death. And that's what happened to Him. He died. And that's all He was. Church, I'm glad to proclaim this resurrection morning that He is not all that He was, because He didn't stay dead. He got up out of that grave like He said He would. That means His word is true today. Let me tell you one more thing. If what He said about His death and resurrection were true, and that tomb is empty and there's no person on earth who can prove it otherwise, if all that's true today, do you know what that means? Everything else that He said was true as well. Because if He can be right about that, you better believe He's right about everything else. They found the truth of His word at that empty tomb that resurrection morning. They remembered what it was that He had said. Here's the new reality for believers all over the world. If what He said about the cross was true, if what He said about the resurrection was true, if He's not dead today, if He's truly alive, if the tomb is empty, we can trust Him this morning with our destinies. Church, He's not in the tomb today. He's risen. What He said was true. Here's how I want to close this message this morning. Again, the Bible says that they remembered His words. The women at the tomb, they immediately recognized the truth of the good news told to them by the angels. From that point forward, their lives would never be the same. Do you know that from that point forward, history would never be the same either? There is nothing more incredible, nothing more wonderful, nothing more needed for the human race that has ever happened or will ever happen from this day forward than that Jesus lived, He died, and He rose again. And do you know that those women that were at the tomb that day, they're not dead either. They're in heaven. Their souls today are alive in heaven waiting for the resurrection of the saints, waiting for what Jesus said to be true about that as well. The question is, they know. We don't have to talk to the ladies of the tomb. They know. They saw it. They heard it. They experienced. They believe without a shadow of a doubt. I'm confident in that today. They believe that. And they can witness to us today. But here's the question. We know what they believe. We know what they know was true. But the question is this morning, what is it that you know is true in your heart? Have you remembered His words? You've been sitting here. You've been listening. You've heard the gospel today. The question is, do you believe it to be true today? Do you know it true in your heart? And if you won't remember today, this moment, the question is, when will you remember? When will it be true to you if it isn't true right now? Church, the truth is the truth today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't let the day pass before you remember His words and believe them in your heart. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. Where's Jesus today? He's not in the tomb. He's in heaven, alive. But Jesus is also right here in my heart. Praise God. I believe it. It's true for me. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. He lives today because He lives in my heart. The question is He in your heart today? Can I say this? I started this message this morning with a funny little story about someone passing away and losing access to their benefits with that little joke. Well, hey, if circumstances change, you can reapply in the future. I'm telling you, that made no sense when I read it to you. Of course, someone who's dead can't be alive again. But I'm telling you right now, if you're dead in your trespasses and sin this morning under the sound of this word, you do have a chance for your circumstances to change. Amen? I'm grateful. I was dead. I was on my way to a devil's hell. My sins, though they were many, they dragged me down. Jesus became the propitiation for my sins. He paid the whole price. And one day, years ago, sitting back there in the office in front of Preacher Sweeney, my circumstances changed. And now I'm alive forevermore. That's the joy of Easter today. It's not the Easter bunny. It's not the good food we're going to eat. It's not even those delicious chocolate marshmallow eggs. I love those things. I could eat a whole case. They don't even sell them anymore. They found out I liked them too much. They said, these things are going to kill Pastor Josh. We keep making these. It's none of that. The joy today of Easter is that what was once dead can be made alive again. And if you're dead today, your circumstances can change. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the blessings of life, Lord God. Father, we thank You for this empty tomb, God. We thank You for the cross this morning. As I kneel here at this altar, I just pray, Lord God, if there's any person, God, under the sound of my voice, Lord, that's heard the gospel today and knows that they need to believe it as the truth before they walk out these doors, I pray, Lord God, that Your Holy Spirit will draw them, Lord, right down here with me. They might kneel at this altar before this cross, before You, King Jesus in heaven. And they might, Lord God, confess their sins. They might believe that Jesus paid the price for their sins on the cross. And they might make You their Lord forevermore, God. I pray if they won't come, Lord, physically, then, Lord God, they'll come in the Spirit in their pew. Lord God, You can save any person that calls upon the name of the Lord. God, I'm so grateful and I'm so joyful about the wonder of Easter. I want every person who's heard this message today to be able to have that same joy, that same joy the women discovered, finding that empty tomb and a little bit of heaven down surrounding them. He's not here, but He is risen. Lord God, please remember these lost friends and family. Please remember these brothers and sisters, these mothers and fathers, these sons and daughters, these neighbors, these co-workers. Lord God, if there's anyone, Lord God, within our influence who doesn't know the joy of Easter, God, I pray this morning, You might, Lord, send the message and the messenger they need to hear, God, in order to so that they might be saved before it's too late. God, we love You and we thank You. Please give us now the rest of this day the joy of life eternal, the joy of the resurrection, the joy of the truth that, God, this is not our permanent state, but that one day God will be redeemed and resurrected in full and will be in heaven with You with a mind like Christ.
where we'll have no more pain and no more tears and no more sorrows forevermore. God, we love you and we thank you for everything you've done. Thank you for the risen tomb. God, we give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And amen.